Pleasant good evening. Always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. Thankful for your presence this evening. There's a great need in the world today for men to hear the truth of God. I think we would all agree with that. It's the expectation of God that we be active in teaching others. This was always his plan. It's not merely the job of an evangelist or those who would serve as elders. Jesus, in this passage, speaks of fishermen, an occupation that's been around most likely since the world began. Men have been fishing. Some folks still like to fish. Some folks still make a living doing that. It's changed over the years with some of the technology involved, but it's an occupation and a pastime that many people can relate to. Jesus is drawing a comparison in this text, saying he would make these men fishers of men. I want to make a lesson out of this statement in verse 19. I see 3 points in the lesson based on Matthew 4 and verse 19. He first tells them to follow me, to pursue him. That's the meaning of follow. Be a disciple of his. That means they would have to leave others, and they do that immediately. Peter and Andrew left their nets, and they followed him in verse 20. They left their occupation. They left everything they knew in that area with friends and family. Immediately, James and John left their nets and their father, and they followed him. So they did this immediately. It was a response to God's call through Jesus. They knew what the right decision was. We need to leave. And they were willing to do that. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. When he says, come and follow me, he's saying, make a choice. Change your way of life. You're going to be doing something very different. They had to change who their master was. They had to change their allegiance. And they had to allow Jesus to lead. They would then belong to him. They would be his disciples, as he calls them. They would be his students, we might would think. They would be his followers, most certainly. They had to have seen something in Jesus to be willing to make this choice. We also have to see their willingness to pursue God and his will in their life, that they immediately made this choice. They made a commitment, and they understood they couldn't do both. I can't be his disciple and follow him if I want to keep fishing. They had to choose. They would have to teach what he taught. And I think they understood that immediately as well. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says, go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, commanding them to observe all that I have commanded you. They weren't going to be teaching their message. They were going to be teaching his message. They understood that, I think, with the concept of being a disciple and teaching others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He also is one who is serving as an apostle, was not teaching his own will, but was teaching the will of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 11, Paul says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And on we could look in Scripture about how the message of the apostles was the message of Jesus Christ. They were going to pursue him. being a disciple of his, to do what he wanted them to do in teaching the things that he taught. Point number two, going back to Matthew 4 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you." He's going to mold their character. He's going to develop their skill. He didn't just throw them into the crowd and expect them to be able to teach others. He trained them for an extended period of some 3 years as they labored and walked with him in his teaching and preaching. I believe we need to understand that when we answer the call of God to become his child, we are also undergoing a training. Our character is being molded. Look in your Bible with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 12, we see some of this language of how we're supposed to be molded and changed. Colossians 3, and in verse 12, Scripture says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Whether you've been a Christian for a few months or a few decades, I think we would all agree we're still training on some of these concepts. We're being molded to conform to these concepts in our own life, to change our way of thinking, to change our way of behavior, that would say we're developing these things in our own lives. Consider also what is taught in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, with this idea that we are undergoing some training from God to mold ourselves as he would want us to be, or allow him to mold us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, "For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Just as Jesus called and chose his disciples, God has called and chosen us, and he is molding us to be what he wants, if we will allow him to do that. We're undergoing a training and development so that we might be able to have skills that God could use in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, we find Jesus giving the teaching of what we call the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 14, it says that he was going to go on a journey. He called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Not everyone is in the same place in life. So not everyone is in the same place in skills and abilities. Some 5, some 2, some 1. That's true with what God has given us as well. They differ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says, "God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired." That's about the church, the body of Christ. that God has placed each one of us in the church, though we differ in our abilities and capabilities. God has a use for each one of us in the church. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul writes to the young evangelist and he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." I do think there may be some spiritual gifts that are being spoken of in this text toward Timothy that he might have. But we would have to also understand that it could include non-miraculous gifts. Do not neglect the spiritual gift which is within you. We all have gifts, and they vary. But at times I would have to say we probably have all neglected those gifts to one degree or another. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's read a little. In Hebrews 6, in verse 9, Hebrews 6 and verse 9, it says, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation," though we were speaking in this way, "for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and is in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This passage is about diligence versus sluggishness. How would you describe your own personal training in the ways of God and how you have adopted it and brought it into your life? How have you applied it to yourself? We need that diligence. One of my favorite passages in the statements of Christ is in Luke 6 and verse 40, where Jesus says, "Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Man, that passage is pregnant with all kinds of ideas. We, nowadays, when we want to be trained, we go and we pay someone to educate us. But that's not the way it's usually been in ages past. For many, 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 many years, it was more of the idea that you would go and apprentice under somebody else and they would teach you everything they knew, until you were fully trained and then you were released to go and do that work for yourself. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So you'd want to apprentice with a really good teacher so that you would be really well trained. Jesus is saying we're supposed to be like him. He's the master teacher. God is calling us, and he will make us fishers of men if we will allow him to do that. I'm not saying everyone's going to be a preacher, everyone's going to be an evangelist, but everyone can fish for men. We have to allow ourselves to be molded and used, and I do believe that's the true meaning of being a servant. Third point from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is a changed purpose with which we are to live. Our mindset is now different in this world. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says to set your mind on the things above and not the things that are on earth. That's the worldly way of thinking about things. Oh, I need to work hard, I need to work a double shift, I need to save up and get that retirement all planned, so everything's going to be good then. That's not setting your mind on the things above. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement account, and I'm not going there. But if that's all we think about, if that's what our mind is set on, then we've not developed any of the training that God's trying to give us. We haven't applied it to ourselves. Our occupation in this life is supposed to be seeking the lost and telling them the gospel. Every Christian should be doing that. Isn't that what we see when the saints in Jerusalem left because of the persecution of Saul? They went everywhere proclaiming the gospel. Well, who was doing that? Everybody. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. That's God's plan. So my employment and financial gain and getting along in this life, that's all supposed to be secondary. I can't serve two masters. I have to choose. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. That's our new priority. I want you to consider with me some positive traits of fishermen, which I believe we should adopt if we wish to be fishers of men. And that'll bring our lesson to a close. Most fishermen, if they're any good, they're diligent. No one who's called a fisherman is the fellow who goes out once a year to fish. That's not a fisherman. He's not diligent at it. I'm not a fisherman because when I do go out with a rod and reel, I'm done in about 10 minutes. If you've ever fished, you know, well, that's not being diligent enough if you want to catch anything. Romans 12 and verse 11 says we're not supposed to lag behind in diligence, that we're supposed to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hebrews 6 and 11 says we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. My diligence is until the end. Do we have that kind of diligence in trying to share the gospel with others? Is that our mindset of looking for that opportunity, and how can I present this? How can I say this best in that short window of opportunity? Am I diligent about that? Waiting for that opportunity. Ready for that opportunity. I can't be evangelistic if I'm not diligent to teach others. Fishermen are, generally speaking, hardworking people, especially those who do this for a living. They work hard, even when they don't catch anything. Think of the apostles in Scripture when they were cleaning their nets and they hadn't caught anything all night. There's still a lot of hard work involved with putting out nets and pulling nets in. Hardworking. Because they work hard, they're intimately acquainted with the tools that they use. The nets and the boats, the hooks, the fishes, the lines. And familiarity brings confidence to their task. We're going to know the limits of our abilities because they've been tested. Our abilities have stretched and they have grown through our effort. We all can see all of that in the concept of fishing. James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, faith without works is useless. We have faith, but we're not sharing the gospel with others. We're not working to teach others. Where's the work? I say that with great love. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. If we considered our own efforts in teaching others, and as we do that, can we say we're hardworking? I would also say that most fishermen who are professionals are rather daring. They're not afraid to venture out on dangerous waters. I suspect that they have great respect for the dangers, but that doesn't prevent them from doing their job to fish. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. This is spoken to the evangelist, Timothy. But I think there's an application here for all those who would desire to teach others and to work at it. We have to be sober in all things and endure hardship in doing that. I'll tell you what one of those hardships is. You're going to be rejected over and over and over and over again. And there'll be one occasionally who will obey the gospel. You're still going to feel like you have been rejected. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting God. There's times they're going to say bad things to you, and they're actually going to reject you for having taught the truth. We have to be willing to speak the word, knowing that there is some danger involved in that, hardship involved in it. We need to do the work of the evangelist. Some of that danger is very personal. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 16, Jesus speaks of this. Beware of men, verse 17, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. The apostles themselves were fighting terrible things going on to them personally, because they were teaching others. We can have problems with that as well. We have to be prepared for the dangers of relationships with friends, family, associates. Are we willing to teach? Are we diligent about teaching? Or are we more fearful of what we might lose because we don't teach? We have to be prepared to face the hardships that will come to us because we're teaching, and not let that deter us. I also would say that fishermen who are professionals are knowledgeable. They know fish. They know the fish habits. They know when to fish, where to fish, what bait to use, what hook, what line, what nets. They know all of that. They've learned it all. In a similar way, as Christians, we have to be knowledgeable of many things to teach. We have to have a knowledge of the truth of God. We need to know some about the false doctrines and the errors that they teach and believe. We need to know how to present the truth of God in a logical way that's easily understood. We have to have an understanding of when it's best to discuss something with someone. We have to understand and see the sin that people are involved in. We have to know how to interest others in the truth. Paul speaks of this kind of knowledge, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19 and 20. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. He has a knowledge of how to approach the individual where they're at and relate to them. We need that kind of knowledge. I would also kindly say, fishermen are successful. No one's called a fisherman who never baits a hook or tries to catch a fish. And I would say probably none of you would call a man a fisherman who does not catch fish. It's a simple truth. We need to be those who are at work. Now, we can obey God and teach others, and no one ever respond to the truth. of God that we've reached out to. That doesn't mean God's going to condemn us. That's not my point here. But that we should see our effort bearing some fruit at some point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." The faith of the brethren in Macedonia had spread. Their reputation had spread because of their efforts in doing the will of God. Not necessarily in teaching others, but just in their faith and the good that they were accomplishing. We desire to think of ourselves as Christians, and rightly so. God's made it clear we are to teach others. And I don't think we can be a Christian as God expects if we are not trying to be a fisher of men. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We see in the lives of the apostles how this came to be true. They had this willingness to be molded into these fishers of men. And that same calling of God comes to us. The disciples were to teach everything the Lord commanded them, and we're supposed to do everything the Lord commanded the apostles. Why is it that congregations die? You ever thought about that? Because they expect one person to do all the fishing. We all have to be fishers of men. Think of the good that could be done in our community. We have thousands of people moving to our area every year right now. Thousands. Arguably, 10,000 a year or more. What are we doing to reach out to all of these people coming into our area that we come in contact with? How well are you molding yourself to God's training? Have you allowed yourself to become the fisher of men? If not, I would encourage you to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and begin doing the things that He said. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider just how important your soul is to God. He saw the need to send Jesus to call disciples and train them to teach others the way of truth. Ultimately, He allowed Jesus to die on the cross that you and I might have the hope of eternal salvation. He's demonstrated His love toward us. He's shown us how important we are to Him. And this lesson has been all about our obedience to that call. Obedience in becoming evangelistic. Before you can become evangelistic, you need to follow the examples of the disciples and immediately leave the world and follow Him. We urge you to choose today to follow Jesus and become His disciple. That's accomplished through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. It's then that we begin His training and begin conforming our will and character to His. Would you choose to follow Jesus today? Then come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing to encourage.